أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا رسول
الله. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be on you. We're back for another episode of Islam in Focus. Today we continue with our 35th program in our series dealing with the sources of Islam. For the last couple of weeks now, we've been dealing with the topic of the authenticity of the Quran. Today will be our third program discussing that topic. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me on the program, as usual, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Dr. Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could I have you very quickly highlight the main points that we touched on last week in our second program dealing with this topic?
Okay. The second program focused on the preservation of the Quran in writing after the first one dealt with preservation by memorization. And the program indicated that writing was known to the Arabs, like the seven suspended one, the poetry that they used to suspend on the Kaaba. We indicated that in the Quran itself there is internal evidence that the Quran was found in written form in the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We also tried to clarify that some Orientalists like Arthur Jeffrey mixed between committing the Quran to writing, which took place during the lifetime of the Prophet, and compiling the Quran or collecting the already written manuscripts into one volume, which took place after the death of the Prophet. So some of them say the Quran was written after the Prophet, which is not a very accurate expression. We made references also to several sayings of the, or some several references in Bukhari and Abu Dawud, indicating that whenever a revelation came to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, with a small portion or a few passages in the Quran, he used to call someone of the scribes of revelation and instruct him to place it in such and such place, in such and such chapter, mm-hmm. or, you know, surah. In addition to this, we discussed some other corroborating historical anecdotes that shows that the Quran actually was in written form in the lifetime of the Prophet, including the story of how Umar embraced Islam, the fact that the Prophet forbade Muslims to travel with the written copies of the Quran to places where people are too hostile, so that they might treat the Quran in disrespect. And we indicated that many historians include as many as 42 names of the official scribes of Revelation. They were appointed by the Prophet to record it. And finally, we indicated also that in addition to these official scribes of Revelation, there were also people who were writing copies of the Quran or portions thereof for their own use. It was indicated that they used to write on tablets, on leather, on shoulder bones, on palm stems, shorn of leaves, and other writing material available to them at that time.
Mm-hmm. Well, what is a distinction between the memorization of the Quran and committing it to writing and compiling the Quran in one volume? Could you give us some background of the circumstances which led up to the compilation of the Quran?
You mean after the death?
After the death.
Well, after the Prophet died, there were a number of people who were recent Muslims. And what happened was that they started having some sort of rebellion against the state by refusing to pay the poor due. Mm-hmm. Now, as mentioned in a previous series on Pillars of Islam, that zakah, or poor due, is not in Islam a sort of voluntary thing or charity you pay or you don't pay. It is part of the system of the state, just like if anybody, for example, carry arms and say we're not going to pay taxes, that the government will have to take some steps to prevent this kind of things from happening and provide for the resources of the state. So this was a sort of commotion really that was going on. That led to some fighting. And in one of those battles, as many as 70 memorizers of the Quran, known as Huffaz, we have mastered. By the way, that number itself is further corroborating evidence that there are so many people who memorize the Quran. This is just in one battle, you know, 70 memorizers of the whole Quran. But their masterdom alarmed one prominent companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Umar. So he went to the caliph of Khalifa, the first successor to the Prophet, Abu Bakr, and told him that, you know, Abu Bakr, those people who are martyred, those who memorize the Quran, are very courageous people because they recite the Quran, they always, you know, want to do something. And if there is any further threat to the state and further battles to establish order, those people would be the first one to be, you know, offering their lives for this. And I'm afraid if that happens and too many memorizers of the Quran die, then there may be some times in the future where the Quran may be forgotten. So he said, I suggest you that you should try to compile those manuscripts together, that is, in one volume.
Mm-hmm. Well, critics might raise some concern about that, and wondering why, mm-hmm. you know, Arnold would be concerned if the Quran was in fact already written down during the lifetime of the Prophet.
Okay, well, it is true, of course, as indicated before, from internal and various external and historical evidence, that the Quran, yes, was written in full in the lifetime of the Prophet. However, that was not all under one roof. It was not put all together as one official, you might say, single volume. On the other hand, in the case of the Quran also, it's not only just to have the written words. The proper enunciation is just as important. That's why the Quran is preserved both by memorization as well as writing. So, but despite of that fact, what Omar really was worried about is that suppose you get so many people who memorize the entire Quran and all of them, or a large number of them, die. And then suppose in the future sometimes he was afraid that some of the manuscripts might be lost. Now, if the manuscripts are lost, then there is no control because the memorizers also are dead. So the fear in his mind really was to make sure that not even now, but in the future also, the Quran must remain in its purity and in the text and intact. On the other hand, the Prophet, peace be upon him, throughout his 23 years when he was receiving the revelation, he got his companions accustomed and used to the notion that the Quran must be preserved both in writing as well as memorization. So what Omar really was concerned about is to ascertain and perhaps becoming really overly cautious that even though the Quran is now available in writing, we should still take some precautions that if there is anything that may happen in the future, we still can have an authoritative reference to refer to.
Sort of like insurance.
Taking all precautions.
Right. Well, what was the reaction of Abu Bakr to Omar's suggestion?
Well, the initial reaction of Abu Bakr was disapproval. Simply because he said, Omar, are you going to do something that the Prophet didn't do or ask us to do? And that, by the way, is not a reflection, as some people may think, of extreme conservatism or something of that nature. But it's actually a reflection of the great deal of honesty and caution that everybody treated the Quran with. The Quran, they knew that this is the word of Allah, the word of God. They have to treat it with utmost respect. They have to be very accurate and meticulous. So even the notion of bringing the manuscripts together in one volume, which is, there is nothing wrong with it, still he was reserved because the Prophet didn't do that. Omar, however, he kept convincing him. He said, why not? I mean, it's good. The Prophet didn't do it, but there's some benefit for the Muslim community and the Muslim ummah in general, for even for generation, from taking this. So he kept talking to him, as narrated in Bukhari, until Abu Bakr became more receptive to this idea. And when Abu Bakr became receptive, he actually recalled Zayd, the son of Thabit. Zayd himself even was hesitant to agree with the idea, was hesitant even to accept the responsibility of acting as the catalyst or the main person heading really the activity or the mission to collect these various manuscripts. In fact, in one of his expressions, he said that if they asked me to move a mountain, it would have been easier on me than to be in charge of this important task.
Mm-hmm. Well, this raises a couple of questions. First, why was it that Abu Bakr chose Zayd in particular for this task?
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, why did Zayd consider it to be such a difficult task? Does it indicate that there may have been any problem concerning the general availability of the Quran in writing?
Well, first of all, the first question, why Abu Bakr chose the ruler at that time, chose Zayd in particular for that? Well, the answer actually could be traced to what Abu Bakr himself said to Zayd when he asked him to take charge of that mission. As narrated in Bukhari, he said, "You are a wise young man, and there is no accusation that blemishes you. And you used to write the revelation for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So go around and collect and follow the various, trace the various manuscripts and bring it and compile it together." From this statement of Abu Bakr, there are a number of things here that really give these qualifications to Zayd. One, his integrity, reputation, and piety. There is no question about him. Secondly, is that Zayd was a person who used to write the revelation for Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He was one of the official scribes of revelation. Some consider him actually the chief and the main writer of revelation, even though there were others also.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in one statement that was mentioned in the previous program, the Prophet even said, "You're the best in writing,"
mm-hmm.
whereas other people might have been the best in recitation. But in writing, Zayd really was the most accurate and the most meticulous. Thirdly, and this is very important, even though it's not mentioned in Abu Bakr's word, but it's known historically, that as we mentioned last time, Jibreel, the angel of revelation, used to come to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, every year during the month of Ramadan, especially the last 10 days, and reviews with him whatever has been revealed so far. In the last year, before the death of the Prophet, that was done twice, and Zayd was present. And anyway, that was in the presence of Zayd, so he heard the Prophet reciting as, again, Angel Gabriel or Jibreel was, reviewing the Quran with him. Obviously, with this kind of qualifications, Zayd was the most logical and competent, the most competent person really to head that task. I'd like to clarify, however, that doesn't mean that Zayd had a free hand to do whatever he pleases or to write something anew that has not already been in written form since the lifetime of the Prophet. He was simply like the head of a task force in which many people contributed and helped. As far as your second question, why did Zayd consider this task to be a very heavy and very difficult one? This has nothing to do with the preservation of the Quran. That was one of the problems or errors that in which Arthur Jeffrey, one of the Orientalists, has fallen. And he said, all right, if Zayd is saying this, it must reflect some kind of difficulty in tracing the Quran. So I'm glad that you got this point, because you found it repeated in lots of literature. But the feeling of Zayd when he's given that task was a combination of excitement and apprehension about the kind of mission that was entrusted in him. Because now he's playing a key role in the compilation, in the ordering of the various written manuscripts of the Quran, the way the Prophet instructed it should be, in charge of heading the task of carefully verifying each and every passage of that revelation in all accuracy, let alone the fact that he's feeling that he's doing this task vis-a-vis the word of Allah, the word of God, which would remain as a guidance to all humanity for generations to come. So it's not that he was worried that there's no parts of the Quran available, or there's any difficulty at all, then the question would be, you know, magnitude and importance of the task. You could feel that you could do something, but still you feel it's so, you know, exciting, so difficult, or so, you know, meticulous, that you feel a little bit, you know, apprehensive, but you can do it.
But given the onerous responsibility, how then did Zayed go about organizing his mission?
Because of his methodology?
Yeah.
Well, as far as what Zayed did, first of all, as indicated earlier, there was nothing in the mandate given to Zayd by Abu Bakr, that's the caliph, or by himself. Zayd could not even take into his hand a mandate, for example, of writing something of the Quran on his own, even though he may memorize it, even though he may find so many people who memorize it. So he is not authorized to write anything anew. This is very important in view of the point mentioned earlier of the new statements found in many books about Islam, saying the Quran was written after the Prophet. There is no such mandate at all for Zayd to write anything at all. In fact, what he had to do was to simply collect the written manuscripts which were written from the mouth of the Prophet, but even then he was not supposed to accept it just, you know, on face value. He had to verify and get witnesses that these were actually trusted witnesses, as always the system in Islamic law, the people who give that witness report that they have heard that part directly from the Prophet, they testify that this was written actually in the presence of the Prophet. In addition to this, one aspect of the methodology he used, which was again being very meticulous and careful, that nothing was accepted unless there are quote unquote two witnesses. Some scholars interpreted two witnesses, like Ibn Hajar, as a witness by memorizing and a witness by writing. Others interpret that to mean two witnesses, that is two individuals who saw the Prophet reciting this and heard it and testified that this was written in the presence of the Prophet. Whichever meaning, obviously it was a sort of collection or compilation which depended simultaneously on memorization and writing, but even then there was this kind of mutual verification to make sure that no question and no doubt could arise in the mind of anyone that anybody is taking free hand or putting something on his own. There are a lot of people also who were helpful also to Zayd in this mission. According to Abu Dawood, for example, Umar, who became the second caliph, and who was the one actually who suggested that to Abu Bakr, the compilation. Umar actually went around and he was quoted as saying, whoever of you has learned anything of the Quran, i.e. by memorization or writing, let him bring it. So there was every kind of open invitation to the public. There was nothing done in secret or small group of scholars or whatever. There was nothing like that. Everything was open, and anyone who heard this from the Prophet, and there were multitudes, or wrote anything, he said, you bring it so that, you know, we can, you know, check on each other. It is obvious also from the language that Umar used that this was an open invitation, and it included not only the official scribes of revelation, the wording is general, that means anyone who has written anything official or non-official, let him bring it. And all of that, of course, shows the meticulous care which was applied to the Quran, verse by verse, or, you know, passage by passage, to make sure that it is actually the original manuscript, if you will, written under the supervision of the Prophet.
Well, I think you've been able to establish quite clearly that the Quran did exist in written parts. But did the Zayd face any problems in trying to collect these written manuscripts?
Not really. For example, if you check Bukhari, the most trusted source of information about the prophetic tradition in the period immediately after, narrates that Zayd himself said that when he compiled the various parts of the Quran, he was missing one ending of one surah, that's surah number 33. Surah Tawbah, that's not the number. Surah Tawbah, or the immunity. And he reported that he found it only with an Ansari man. Ansari means a resident of Medina, to which the Prophet migrated. by the name of Abi Khuzaymah ibn Thabit. That's the part in the Quran that we read today that says, مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. It's there already in the Quran. The fact that even Zayd was looking for that particular thing shows that he memorized it and he knew it. And there are lots of other people who memorized it. It's quite possible also that many other people have written that part, but some of them might have been out of town, some were participants in some expeditions or travels away. But it so happened that for that particular small passage, it was only written for him with that particular name, even though many people memorized it. So that shows that even though he knew it, memorized it by heart, heard it from the Prophet, he didn't give himself even the authority to say, well, since I didn't find it with anyone, let me write it down, until he actually got a manuscript, even a single one with one person that is verified by the memorization of multitudes of other people. As indicated before, you know, Zayd and many others were memorizers of the full Quran or large parts of the Quran, and this was the kind of people really who were in charge or taking the duty or responsibility of putting the various manuscripts together. And for the first time, you might say that this was the original, first original manuscripts after the Prophet.
What happened to that original copy, that original manuscript?
Still existing? Yeah, first of all, the manuscript that was collected in the time of Abu Bakr, and by the way, the Khilafah or the rule of Abu Bakr was very short, it was about 2 years, so we're really talking about something that was written in the last time of the Prophet, compiled together within less than 2 years, really. That original copy remained in the custody of Abu Bakr for the period of his caliphate or the rulership as the head, of course, of the Muslim state or Muslim Ummah. When he died, that copy passed on to his successor, Umar. It remained in the custody of Umar as the head of the state until he died. And when he died, actually, it moved to the custody of his daughter, Hafsa. Daughter, again, Hafsa was a very important woman in the history of Islam. Not only because she was the daughter of Umar, the ruler, but she was also, above all, a wife of the Prophet, peace be upon him, one who, again, was very close in terms of the revelation of the Quran. So the custody was in her hand. And then in the during the caliphate or rule of Uthman, who was the third caliph after the Prophet, third successor, you might say, that manuscript was recalled. Uthman took permission from Hafsa, you know, to have it so that other copies also could be verified and copied from it and sent to the various parts of the Muslim world, which is actually, you might say, the third phase of the both the preservation and dissemination of the Quran.
How was this third phase initiated?
Well, there were some circumstances somewhat similar to the circumstances that led to the initial compilation or putting it together in one volume. Because during the caliphate of Uthman, Islam spread so fast and many lands throughout the world came under the rule of Islam. As a result, of course, many of the close companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, spread throughout the new world. And many of those companions, of course, or all of them, I'd say, because they were companions, that contemporary of the Prophet who learned from him, have heard already the Quran recited from the Prophet. And when they moved around in different places, some of them were reciting the Quran in what scholars call Ahruf. Ahruf, I can't find really a very appropriate translation. It doesn't mean a different language. It doesn't mean different dialects even of the same language. It's basically the mood that they used to recite, because the Prophet actually did allow people to recite the Quran with a slight variation, not really in any substantial thing that would change the meaning. And Allah willing, inshallah, when we come to that topic, we can discuss it in some more depth in the nature of Ahruf. It's the same Quran, really. So some of those companions were reciting according to one mood, others reciting in a slightly different mood, even though both were correct and both were sanctioned by the Prophet. But what happened is that one of the famous companions of the Prophet, by the name of Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman, went to an expedition, especially in Armenia and Azerbaijan. And he noted that some people started somehow, you know, hassling with each other about the modes of recitation. Somebody learned from one companion the Prophet to recite in one way, another one is reciting the same Quran but in a slightly different way, and everybody starts saying, no, my recitation is better than his, no, mine is better than his. Some of them started really getting into a sort of conflict about this, and that alarmed Hudayfa. And by the way, he was not the only companion who was alarmed by that, but many others also said, well, if we begin even differ on this slight things, gradually might end up differing like, you know, other people before us with respect to the scriptures. So he really said that something should be done even about the mode of recitation, even though it has been accepted all by the Prophet. So when he came back, he went to Osman, the ruler, and he described to him what he, you know, has seen in his travels. And he suggested to him that as Abu Bakr compiled or put together the various manuscripts in one volume, maybe what you should do also is to make people unite also on the one mode of recitation, that is the Qurayshite mode in which the Quran actually was revealed, even though the others have, you know, were consented to by the Prophet. But he said, why not have even the united mode of recitation so people would have less difficulty with each other? And because some people, of course, when you learn from someone and you don't know or you're not aware that there is also another legitimate mode of recitation, gradually people may forget the sources and then start, you know, having conflict on the mode. Even so, it's a very slight thing, but even then, you know, they were very careful not to allow this kind of things to magnify. And actually, Osman was more readily receptive to the idea. He didn't, you know, object much to this kind of task.
Well, what was it that Osman did in response to the recommendation?
Well, in response to the recommendation, he did invite Zayd. Again, you know Zayd, and we talked about him as perhaps the most prominent person in still living. And he invited also three of the prominent companions of the Prophet who also were memorizers of the Quran. More specifically, the names are Abdullah ibn Zubair, Sa'd ibn al-As, Abdul Rahman ibn al-Harith ibn Hisham. So history even keeps the names of those people. It was almost like a sort of a committee. And he asked them again to go through the same process, reviewing, you know, one passage by one passage. And he said to them that if there is any difference in the mode of recitation, even though they were all acceptable, you should write it in the mode of recitation or the tongue of Quraysh, because the Prophet was from Quraysh, and that is the mode actually in which the revelation came to the Prophet, even though he consented to the other, you know, slight variations. And what he did also was to, as indicated earlier when we were talking about the original manuscript, which was in the custody of Hafsa, wife of the Prophet and daughter of Umar, that he took her permission to take that manuscript and give it to that committee, if you will, if you use a modern term, so that they can use it also to verify, you know, what they're doing. And in fact, excuse me, after they've gone through it, it became exactly identical with the original manuscript. So he returned that manuscript, mm-hmm, as he promised. Excuse me. And that was the base for future copies.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we will conclude our program with that particular point. Not because you're having difficulty with your voice, I think you need some water, but because we're exhausted our time, we want to thank you for watching. Come back and join us next week. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.